So we get the opportunity, because of the way that the scriptures are written, to actually investigate people in it. And that is one of the best ways for us to come to an understanding of the relationship that we have toward God. You see it in people that are played out in the pages of Scripture. So this morning, what we're going to do in looking at family, we get this really, really good example of it. And we're going to use that example to try to show what can we do for our families. And as we get started with it, I've got to ask you the question, you know, what is the most important for your family? And I know that a lot of people kind of would put this on a scale. I would do the exact same. We're talking about what's important for your family, looking backwards. I mean, your legacy, what kind of heritage are you going to leave? And then we're talking about it going forwards. We're talking about what is eternity going to look like for you. And so for all of that, we're asking the question, what is your family going to look like? I want to show you a biblical family, and I want to show you what their family looked like. And that's why this is important. With Zebedee and Salome, we're going to see they were the parents of two very important people in the New Testament. And we're going to see what they did. Zebedee, we're going to see him very plainly laid out in Scripture. Salome, at least her name, is given to us not by revelation, but by tradition. But the tradition seems to be pretty solid. She's not the same Salome that danced for Herod in Mark chapter 6, Matthew chapter 14. It's a different lady. But let's investigate over the course of this particular lesson what all took place. Let's look at them following Jesus. Let's look at them changing for Jesus. Let's look at them being guided for Jesus. And then let's look at the end, them focusing on Jesus. And I think it's a great, great way to learn. So Matthew chapter 4, let's begin in verse 21. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 21. What did Zebedee and Salome do? First, I want to show you, as far as their children are concerned, they let their children follow Jesus. So I ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, simply to just establish the fact that when Jesus calls people to become disciples, here's who he called. And when we see this right up front, Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, going on from there, he saw two other brothers. Now, if you're backing up in the context a little bit, you already see that he's chosen Simon and Andrew. Those are brothers. Now in 21, he sees two more brothers. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he calls to them, and of course the call is going to be to follow me, and we'll comment on that in a little while. Matthew chapter 10, they're included in the list of the 12 disciples. It's also the case with Mark chapter 1, also in Luke chapter 6. So it's well established these two men are going to be two men who follow Jesus. But we're talking about primarily at this moment, parents. So who was Zebedee? Zebedee was a fisherman. And apparently, he was pretty successful as a fisherman. Let's go to Luke chapter 5, and let's look in verse 10. Luke chapter 5, looking in verse 10. Again, we have to kind of put this together from what's revealed. But Luke chapter 5, looking in verse 10, it said, "And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon." Okay, so the fishing business was big enough to have partners with it. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you are going to catch men." He had hired servants. So not only was the business itself large enough to have partners, but then, of course, he also has hired servants. He was a successful individual. But here's the point that we need to bring up. Zebedee did not prevent his sons from following Jesus. Zebedee didn't prevent his sons from following Jesus. Zebedee did not, so far as any information that we ever have. You know, he didn't lay upon his sons James and John that, well, you can't go because, well, if you go, then my business is really going to hurt. So there's just no way that I can just let you go. There's no way that the business would keep on going. Zebedee let his sons go. He let his sons follow Jesus. Now, brethren, that's very, very important. Not only is it just flat out impressive as far as I'm concerned, but it's very, very important. I can imagine there would have been in Zebedee's mind, just like in any parent's mind, particularly a parent that owns their own small business, 20 reasons why they can't let their child go off and follow this man that literally they had just met. But Jesus is not just a man. We'll delve into a little bit about that tonight. Jesus was the Son of God. They knew there was something special about Him. And the great thing is, Zebedee lets his sons follow Him. And I think when you look in Matthew chapter 8, just to kind of draw some good scripture into this. Matthew chapter 8, we look in verse 22. Matthew chapter 8, verse 22. And these sometimes are used, these passages are sometimes used for a little bit harsher discerning reason. But I just want you to consider that a lot of times people put their family over their faith. But Zebedee and Salome weren't willing to do that. So you've got Matthew chapter 8, verse 22. But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their dead." That means that there's going to be some priorities in life. Remember, I mentioned this morning, we kind of put our different ideas of what we want in a list. There's priorities. Well, Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 8, verse 22, look, that priority needs to be high. The priority of following Jesus, it needs to be high. Matthew chapter 10, let's look in verse 34. Matthew chapter 10, and we start in verse 34. Here again, the whole point is made. Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 34. Again, it's similar. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, my point is, in Matthew chapter 10 and 34 and following, you've got all of this tension. This tension exists because part of the family believes in Jesus, part of it. But wow, look what happens when they all follow after Jesus. And we'll make more comments about that as we go on. Look what happens when they all follow Jesus. Because, brethren, that's the case with Zebedee and Salome. Luke chapter 14, let's look in verse 26. Luke chapter 14, looking in verse 26. And there are warnings, and there are families, of course, who, when people try to actually do right, I mean, they try to follow the will of God, there is horrendous difficulty. And I hate that for people. But how beautiful it is when you see them all matching in their faith and their zeal for God. Luke 14, verse 26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple." They didn't have to in that family. And maybe, just maybe, some of the things that we'll talk about this morning, if you do it in your family, that doesn't have to happen either. First and foremost, they let their sons follow Jesus. But secondly, let's talk about the fact. Go with me to Mark chapter 3. Go with me to Mark chapter 3. Let's talk about being changed by Jesus. So Mark chapter 3, we're going to look in verse 17. And here's the point with this. So we think about a disciple being a learner. When Jesus selected all of these individuals, he gave them all this very, very simple command, follow me. So we kind of equate following with being a disciple. That's not a bad conclusion. However, I do think it's an incomplete one. Because what Jesus is really looking for is, yes, people who follow him, but more so, people who are actually changed by him. Mark chapter 3, verse 17, just to kind of, in a little humorous way, in Mark chapter 3, verse 17, in the case of James and John, they were changed. Mark chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus even gave them a nickname. Mark chapter 3, verse 17, James the son of Zebedee and John the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. They were changed. Now the question is, what kind of changes did they go through? And this is pretty impressive. And so that's why I wanted to list them out for you. So first of all, these two sons of thunder, had to start thinking differently about the lost. In Luke chapter 9, if you kind of remember that situation, Luke chapter 9 is where they're going through Samaria. They don't believe in Jesus. James and John's like, we've got the solution. I know what we're going to do. We're going to call fire down from heaven and destroy them all. And Jesus has to say, no, we're not going to do that. I didn't come to destroy people. I came to save people. And as long as there's time, there's opportunity for people to change and to be saved. They had to learn that. That was a big difference in their thinking. Secondly, these two brothers learned that prominence in the kingdom didn't come by a position. It came by actually serving others. Again, this is another little point that we're going to come back to. A lot of times we look in families, and when we want to prioritize what we see in families, we start prioritizing it by just material things. Things that you could look at, things that you could measure. But it wasn't that. They had to learn the important part was serving others. They had to change. A third one is that after the Lord's ascension, James and John were waiting in the upper room. I mean, they'd went through his trial, they'd went through his crucifixion, they had seen his resurrection, and then after the resurrection, they didn't lose their hope, they didn't lose their zeal, they didn't lose their desire for who the Lord was. Where were they? In Acts chapter 1, verse 13, they were in that upper room waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit, because that's what Jesus promised, that's what he said. And they were waiting for things to change in a remarkable way very, very soon. In number 4, James was changed from just simply being a fisherman to, in Acts chapter 2, being the first person that we know of, the first person recorded, dying for the cause of Jesus Christ, when Herod put him to death in Acts chapter 12. So, of the two brothers, James' life comes to an end relatively soon. There's probably, between the day of Pentecost and Acts chapter 12, there's probably something like maybe 10 or 11-ish years. So James's life comes to an end relatively soon. John, on the other hand, very, very different. Because what happens with John? John is very much changed. But John has to change his thinking completely. He has to change his thinking as far as the support of Jesus. He was changed from a fisherman to the disciple that Jesus loved. He's consistently termed that way in the Gospel of John, which I'll bring up in just a second. He was the one who Jesus had to commit his mother's care to him as he died on the cross. And I want to read that in just a second. He is the same one who becomes a bold preacher of the gospel. Again, James dies in Acts chapter 12, but when you get to Acts chapter 2, and then you move on to chapter 3, because that's when the persecution begins, in Acts 3 and 4, guess who one of the prominent people is? It's John. John also is the one who is going to go on and write the gospel itself, three letters, and the book of Revelation. John does all of that. And he began just a few decades, several decades prior to that, as nothing more than a fisherman. I think personally one of the more touching things that Jesus ever said in his life was in John chapter 19. So if you'll just go with me there as we kind of finish up this point. I want you to see in John chapter 19 and verses 26 and 27. And it has always been so impressive to me that while the Lord is hanging on the cross, He said seven things. He said seven things. Maybe one of these days we'll do a lesson and we'll talk about each one of those seven things. He said seven things. And one of them, while He's dying for the sins of mankind, a lot on His mind. The will of God is culminating thousands of years. In that moment, one of the things that He said was to make sure that His mother was taken care of. In John chapter 19, and you look in verse 20, John chapter 19, you look in verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother and His mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. And Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciple whom He loved, that's the way John referred to himself, standing by. He said to His mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then He said to His disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. That's basically, he's telling them, look, this is the new relationship that you're going to have now. It's just beautiful. It's just beautiful. And I think that when we let Jesus into our homes, when we let Jesus into our family, you know, when you let the Word into your life every day, when you let the church start being a part of your priorities every week, when you let service, when you let looking at other people and looking at their needs and caring for their needs become an integral part of your life, you're going to be like Zebedee and Salome. And you're going to have children who see that what's taking place in front of them is something that's not only important as a parent, but it has unbelievable, incredible value. And that's what Zebedee and Salome did for James and John. I mean, I just can't conceive of the fact that these two men don't accomplish what they accomplish and are who they are because of the background that their parents gave them. But let's move on. Let's consider now number three. They let their ambitions be guided by Jesus. Now we're going to go back to this whole idea of being over others. Matthew chapter 20, go with me there. Matthew chapter 20, and this is important because when you look in Matthew chapter 20, and we're going to start in verse 20, this, I think on the surface, appears to be kind of a negative thing, and I don't know so much that it should be a negative thing. I think this is Salome just wanting what every mother wants. So they let their kids go. Their kids have attached themselves to this man. They can see that there's a difference in what this man does and in what this man is compared to everyone else. And so she goes, and here's what she asks. Matthew chapter 20, we start in verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "Well, what do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom." So she was going to learn a lesson, and the Lord was going to bring up the rest of this lesson here in just a second, that was going to be absolutely, completely critical. What ambition do you have for your children? Here she had this ambition. And again, I would just suggest that it's probably a very natural ambition. So, I consider now, what would it be to have a very natural ambition? What would every parent wish for their children? Would it be in the realm of something like work or development in school or doing well in hobbies or maybe in sports, maybe learning about utilizing technology, houses, cars? Now, a lot of that has been and focused on spending money. I do just want to suggest that there are lots of parents whose ambition is actually quite the opposite. Let's learn how to get out of debt. Let's learn to manage debt. The point is, the ambitions, whether it comes from spending or whether it comes from saving, are still physical ambitions. Don't get me wrong, they're not ungodly, unrighteous ambitions. They are what they are, just physical ambitions that every couple have for their children. No more, no less. With Zebedee and Salome, there was something beyond that, though. And just like a lot of parents, maybe like even a lot of parents in the room this morning, we need to take and we need to learn and we need to be exhorted and encouraged that maybe those ambitions could be supplemented, nay, even replaced, by something even better. So let's go to Matthew chapter 20 and let's start reading. Let's continue reading in verse 22. So in reading in verse 22, but Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink this cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to him, "We are able." The context in Matthew 20, you're all the way at the point where he's ready to enter Jerusalem, like for the final week. So we're talking in 5-6 days, he's going to be dead. "Are you ready to drink the cup of which I'm about to drink?" They said, "We're able." So in 23, he said, "So you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with." And that's a very long, eloquent way of saying, one of these days you're going to die too in this. And lo and behold, as far as James was concerned, he was exactly right. And that was not only going to happen about several years later. But he says, "But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those to whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." Now that, in that specific instance, that specific answer, the way to become great was to actually learn how to serve. Not learn how to lord it over. Jesus said everybody learns how to lord. I mean, lording it over people, the path to ambition of people lording it over others, honestly, everybody's got that down. No, the path to your greatness is going to be you serving others. So it's just very, very different than basically what the world would have thought. And that, of course, leads us to a very nice conclusion here of this point. Our ambitions, we need to teach our children that the ambitions, the proper ambitions, are not earthly. Again, not even stuff that's necessarily wrong. But those ambitions aren't the ones they need to follow. Colossians chapter 3 is much, much better. You look in Colossians chapter 3. There's so much. It's so fascinating to learn. And you'll see that the next couple of passages we'll just make some comments on are in Philippians and Colossians. Just great, great place. Paul wrote these in prison. And so basically having nothing because he's in prison, here he makes this statement, Colossians 3, verse 1. If you that were raised with Christ, seek the things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not the things on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Look forward. I mean, look really forward. Look way down the line. And realize the most important thing is not right in front of you. The most important thing is what's it going to look like at the end of your life. That's a great lesson, isn't it? And the nice thing is you can learn from that lesson even if you're sitting here and you don't have children, smaller children that you've still got to take care of in the home. You still learn from that. Philippians chapter 2, just one more. Philippians chapter 2, again, Paul in prison, and he says, Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, and being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. I mean, again, a longer, very eloquent way of saying what Jesus said and what He told Salome when she wanted her two sons to have these positions of prominence. The best position to have is to learn how to serve others. Okay, one more. And let's consider the fact that they just simply let their focus be on Jesus. And this wasn't just James and John. This was also Zebedee and Salome. For if you'll look with me and just consider it here, Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, looking in verse 26. I just want to show you Matthew chapter 27 and verse 26. Near the cross, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, here's what we find. Among whom, the women at the cross, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. She had supported him, that is Jesus, through his personal work on the earth. Luke chapter 8 talks about actually several women who had contributed and helped him as they went about preaching and teaching. They needed money to survive. And there were lots of noteworthy women who helped them survive. Well, now here's mom, Salome, at the cross. Mark chapter 16, verse 1, when he rose, she was going to his tomb to prepare his body for burial. Here was someone who, in every way that we know, was interested not just in her son, not just in the fact of James and John going after Jesus and her just standing there saying, oh, look at that, isn't that nice? But her being someone herself who was devoted to Jesus Christ, who was devoted to serving Him, who was devoted to helping Him, who was devoted to being with Him in the most difficult moments of His life, and being there, her focus was on Jesus. Her sons, James and John, their focus was on Jesus. Zebedee, you can see by implication, had his focus on Jesus. What a tremendous lesson. And so, let's just put this together. Galatians chapter 2, let's look in verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, looking in verse 20, just kind of briefly pulling this together. Galatians 2, verse 20. Here's the way that we can be. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So, I've been crucified with Christ. You can be crucified with Christ. He says in verse 20, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. You can live by faith. Why? Because He loved me and He gave Himself for me. Tonight we're going to talk about God is a God who can experience the love of God. That's different than a lot of other alternatives and options out there. We can experience the love of God, and we can do it through knowing His Son, Jesus Christ. I think one of the hardest things maybe for us to come to really true understand, real true devotion to God, is that it just never really becomes implanted in our hearts what it means to have your sins forgiven. I think if people can understand what it's like to live a life in rebellion to God, even sometimes when people are Christians, and they continue to sin, but they have in their heart that knowledge that if they can repent and turn back to God, He'll forgive them of those sins. I think coming to a knowledge of that can really be what can turn people to now being ones who said, I've been crucified with Christ. But let's go on, Hebrews chapter 12, and let's look in verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, looking in verse 2. First of all, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, the writer is hearkening back to what they'd seen in 11, which is a lot of people in the Old Testament who'd lived by faith. Therefore, also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Then, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So not only can I be crucified with Christ, but every day I can look to Jesus, who did all of this so that I can be saved. I can. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Sanctify Christ in my hearts. More than just having a knowledge, it's setting Him apart. It's making Him special in our heart. And that's not making someone who's just illusory special. Tonight we're going to talk about some validity there. Some essence, some substance there. I can set Him apart in my heart because I can let Him be the focus of what my life is. So I'll tell you, it's actually pretty impressive when you look at what you learn about Zebedee and Salome and what happened in relationship to their two kids, James and John. What we learned today? Well, they were able to let them follow Jesus. They were able to be changed by Jesus. They were guided by Jesus. They put their focus on Jesus. Why? Because there was reality to it. There was substance to Him, what He stood for, what He taught, what He experienced, all for us. So, I think there's actually a lot of really interesting applications for us today, for our crowd, newlyweds. Newlyweds. As you start your life together, as you now go through what you're going through in forming this life that will last for decades, start the habit. Start the habit of understanding and putting Jesus first early in the marriage. For people who are midlifers, people who are experiencing the maybe now they've reached the point where the children are gone, but they're continuing, even though it's been, you know, a long time since they've been married, they're still learning to reaching forward and reassessing goals and life in the light of who Jesus was. And then just let me suggest one more for the golden agers, the people who have gone through not just raising children, but now raising grandchildren and even great-grandchildren. One of the greatest things that you can do being examples. And by being examples, teach all of the ones who are in that age, the people who have the children, and also teaching those children about why they need to put Jesus first, why they need to be people like Zebedee and Salome. So for every person in the crowd, there is something that's here when we learn about a great biblical couple like this. And we need to be encouraging that. We need to make sure that people learn these lessons and that those lessons are built up and that we can one day stand before God having the right kind of priorities. That's really all the Scriptures ask. Have those right kind of properties, the proper ones that are going to see you through with not only a legacy that's great and that looks backwards, you know, a legacy of someone who's been servant of Jesus Christ, someone who's been resilient in the faith, but going forward, someone who has stayed the course and has been blessed by God in all of eternity. That's what we want. And looking at people like this is what can get us there. So, when we offer our invitation in a second, when we sing our song, you know, it might be that you're here today and you're ready to reorient yourself. And in reorienting yourself, getting yourself ready for what is to come, preparing for the rest of your life, preparing for raising of your children, and preparing for the great day of judgment. And you have the chance today to come to Jesus Christ. That's what we want you to do. Maybe there's someone who's kind of fallen back, not been what they should. You want to go back and become what you ought to be. You have the grace of God, and the grace of God gives you that chance as you're understanding it and acknowledging it and willing to change. What a glorious blessing that is. So that's what we invite you to do. That's what we invite you to respond to. We're going to give you the chance. Let's stand and sing.